Well, we're carrying on looking at the series we began a couple of weeks ago. We've called the series We Believe. And we've been thinking about some of the statements that we've got in our church statement of faith. We're only on number two. Number two is so full of stuff, we've had to split it into two. We did half of it last week. And then we're going to do a bit more of it this week. And so we've been thinking, we believe in the divine inspiration of the scriptures. That was one we did. We believe, the second one, in the unity of the Godhead and the co-equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today's topic is a tricky one too. We believe in the sovereignty of God in creation, providence, and redemption. That's our task, to try and think a little bit about that in half an hour. And there's three bits of it, so that's 10 minutes each, roughly, isn't it? That's what we've got to try and do. Get our heads around that. Except there's whole chapters of it in the Bible that we're just going to try and begin to learn a little of today. We've thought of a couple of questions. On the first week, we thought about, what does the Bible say about the Bible? What is it? It's God's word. Then we were thinking last time, what does God say about himself? His character. What is he like? What are his attributes? That's what we were thinking of last week. And this one, the two link together, because what about God's character then leads to, what does God say about his work? So who God is, and then what does God do? Of course, the two are interlinked, aren't they? God does the things he does because of who he is. And who he is a reflection of the things he's doing. You know, it's all part and parcel, tied up together, isn't it? As we think about God and the things he does. And our statement that we believe in the sovereignty of God. That, in a nutshell, the word sovereign is another name for the word king. We could refer to King Charles as our sovereign. We don't often use the word, but that is what it means. He's our king. And when we think of the sovereignty of God, we're talking about his kingly rule. And it's there time and time again in the Bible, isn't it, that God is the king. We sang in our first hymn, there is a higher throne. And there's loads, isn't there, of prophecies in the Bible where some of the prophets are given a glimpse of God, and almost all the time that is the picture they have of God, that he's on a throne, that he is the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom, for you are the king. That's what we're saying. He's the one who does these things. He is the king. He's the one who is in kingly charge of everything. And that's what God's sovereignty means in a nutshell, that he is the ultimate doer. God does things. He is an active God. He is working. We can say, what does God say about his work? Well, God is working. He is active. He is involved in everything. He is the ultimate mover and shaker. He is the powerhouse behind all things. Everything that is being done, in a sense at least, is being done by God. He's the one who's in charge, in total control. That verse that Nick read in Ephesians, he has a plan. God has ordained it. He has a plan, and it is achieved. That is what God is doing. God is working all things out according to his plan, his good pleasure. He thinks it, we could say, in the mind of God. He thinks what he wants to do, and he does it. Now these things, we're going to try and look at it a little bit this morning, but these things are so hard for us to get our heads around, aren't they? Partly because God is so different from us. And when we're talking about God, yes, God made us in his image. There are some similarities. We can think of something, we're thinking of it with the children. We like to make things. That is part of it, because we've been made in God's image. But at the same time, these things are light years apart, on a completely different scale. And so it is when we think of God's sovereignty, that's hard for us to get our heads around, because we are not sovereign. You may think a thought, you may have a plan, but will it be achieved? There's 101 reasons it might not, aren't there? The plans we have are just that. They're just ideas. They're just things we might be able to do. you might have written up a to-do list of the things you're going to do in the week ahead. I pretty much guarantee it, you're not going to do it, are you? Because there's so many things that lie outside your control, so many things that might frustrate it. You may have planned to mow the lawn, and now that ain't going to happen, is it? You know, there's all these kind of things. But it's not with God. He has a plan, and it is achieved. There is no possibility that God will fail to do one of the things on his to-do list this week. It cannot happen, because he's sovereign. He is in total charge. And that is it. That's what sovereignty is about. That God is in total charge of things. Well, let's think about those three areas. The first one, of course, being the logical place to start, that God is in charge of creation. God is in charge of creation. Best place to go, of course, is to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were there the first day. He's in charge of creation. Before the creation of the world, in the beginning was God. God was there. God is there. He's always going to be there. He's the eternal one. And he created. Before the creation of the world, there was nothing else. No matter, no energy, nothing else that is eternal. Only God is eternal. And he brings into existence everything now we might be aware of, and some many things we're not aware of too. God creates. He's the ultimate, eternal one. And the word that's used, that God created the heavens and the earth, has it rolled up in it that God just brings things into existence. God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Again, that's very different, totally different to us. We may say of someone, oh, they're very creative. They like to bake, or they like woodwork, whatever it is. We use the word, but we don't really create things. We just use things to make something else, don't we? We use eggs and flour to make a cake. We use things, but God doesn't. God brings something into existence that up until that point did not exist. It was not there, and then God said it, and it was there. God brings it into existence out of nothing. That scrambles our minds, doesn't it, to think of that. God speaks, and there it was. He's the one who does all of these things. Well, we've read in a couple of other places as well. Where else could we go? We could read those verses again that we were thinking of there in Colossians that we read a few minutes back. Colossians chapter 1, almost actually any of Paul's letters, the first couple of, you know, first bit of each letter almost seems to have the same sort of idea in it. But in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, we read of Jesus specifically, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All things are created by him, for him. Everything. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. That could be things in physics. We talk about energy. So on. They could be invisible things. Well, God created those too. There's probably also the sense in which we're talking about the earthly things, the physical things, and heavenly things, spiritual things too. This list afterwards of thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, probably is referring to the various sorts of angels and things like that, various sorts of angelic heavenly powers, all created by God. And he's the one who makes it. And we had there in Genesis this refrain, how God makes things on these 6 days of creation. And it's structured, it's orderly. He makes the light. He makes the expanse. Then he makes dry ground. And then when he's made the dry ground, he makes plants to grow on it. It's not random. It's all very structured, very careful, very methodical that God makes. And it is good. It's not a jumble. It's not chaos. God is making things very carefully according to his plan, isn't he? And it is good. We could go to the beginning of John's Gospel, where we have some very similar words to Genesis. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He made all things. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. There is nothing in creation that he didn't make. He was there, in charge of it all. And it's there from start to finish in the Bible. You can turn to the end. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We have a glimpse of them praising God before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created." From start to finish, we have in the pages of the Bible, God reveals himself to be the God who's in charge of creation. And as we think of that, there's a bit of a puzzle that always is thrown in at various points as we discuss these things. Well, what about evil? That exists. We see that around. Whatever we talk about, everything that exists has come from God. Well, what about evil? Well, we have again revealed for us in the Bible that God is good. God is good. It says it many, many times. It also says categorically that God cannot tempt. James chapter 1 verse 13. God cannot sin, and in him there is not even any darkness. He is light. He is perfect. He cannot sin. He cannot think a sinful thought. He cannot bring into existence something sinful. God made Adam and Eve, and he made them very good. He commanded them not to sin. He made them with the ability that they didn't have to sin. He made them very good. But they sinned. They sinned. God is never the author or the cause of evil. God made them very good. He set everything up in the world, in the Garden of Eden, very good. But they sinned. The same could be said to be true of Satan too. We know less about that. But it seems to be the same case there, that God made even Satan, an angel, very good. Presumably to the angels was the same command, not to sin. But Satan sinned. And Satan then tempted Adam and Eve, as we know. And God, in his plan, allowed it to happen. It wasn't outside of God's control. God's plan included their sin. He allowed it to happen in his plan. That's hard. That's hard for us to understand. But we have to sometimes just hold these truths that we have revealed for us in the Bible, even if we can't precisely get all the jigsaw pieces to fit in our mind, to know that we have these things written for us, that they are true, even if our minds cannot process exactly how those things meet, how those things work out. For we believe God is in charge of creation. And as we think of these things, the truth of God's sovereignty, I'm going to come back to this a couple of times, the truth of God's sovereignty should make us worship and wonder. The truth of God who's in charge should cause us to worship. It does in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, they're praising God in heaven. Right now, we're going to be praising God in heaven for all the things that he has done, for his sovereign work in creation. And we wonder. We marvel at the things that God has made. Yes, we realize we're never going to get to the bottom of them, and we can never make all these things precisely add up exactly in our minds. And we wonder. Marvel, we praise God for the awesome things that he has made. So we believe that God is in charge. And that's a massive thing to be thinking of this morning. And yet it's something actually that is often under threat. Years ago, when there was another round of trouble in the Middle East, A vicar one morning on Thought for the Day on the radio said this: God does not like the things that are happening this day. Talking about the trouble in the Middle East. He is sad about it. God is there in heaven, wringing his hands in despair and desperation. That is not true. That is not true. Where in the Bible did the vicar find God being described as being in heaven, wringing his hands in desperation? Never. Never in the Bible. Yes, we can understand maybe how, you know, where he was muddling up. He was thinking, yes, God is sad about sin happening in the world. Yes, of course. That does not mean God then is in some sort of helpless anxiety there in heaven, not an idea and not able to do anything. God is in charge. God is sovereign. We might not understand all the things God is doing as he's in charge. We might not be able to get our heads round all of those things or understand precisely the ends which he is aiming for and so on. That's not always revealed to us. But we know the truth that God is the one in charge. He's in charge of creation. Secondly, then, he's in charge of providence. He continues to rule over his creation. And we're going to look then for a few minutes at some of the things that Jesus says, because we can certainly take the Son's word for it, can't we? Jesus the Son tells us what God is doing. So that's a good place for us to go. We could start with looking at a few verses in Matthew at this point. Why does the sun shine? We can ask an astronomer. We can ask a meteorologist why the earth is spinning on its axis as it turns around the sun. Why the weather patterns are as they are. Why the clouds come and go in various points. What part of the world might be sunny today and things like that. But Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, your Father in heaven, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. That's the answer. There's maybe other answers to the question as why does the sun shine? But Jesus says it's because the Father makes his sun shine and rise on the evil and the good. Why does it rain? That's a pertinent question for yesterday and today. Why does it rain? Again, we could ask a physicist about gravity. Why does the rain fall down? We could ask a meteorologist about why are there weather patterns? Why do the jet streams move in certain ways? And so on. But here Jesus says it. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God makes it rain. He's the one who does all these things. Now, there's whole chapters about this in the Bible. God is in charge, in providence, in everything that's happening in his creation. Why do plants grow and make flowers? Again, we can ask a biologist or a botanist about what's happening, photosynthesis and the plants making their seeds and petals and all these different things. They could tell us many things involved in it. But Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life. Then carrying on, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, verse 28. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field. God clothes the grass. That's why the field has flowers in it. Because God made them grow. Why do birds eat? Again, you can ask all sorts of biology questions. Jesus says, because God feeds them. Matthew 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. All these things are happening because God does. This is what Jesus says. This is what the Son says. So we can believe this, can't we? We can listen to this. This is what Jesus says goes on. God is doing all of these. Now, there's whole chapters about that in the Bible. Psalm 104, whole chapters in the book of Job are on this idea of what God is doing. Why does a bird fall to the ground and die? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Where Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Everything. God is in charge of it all. All of those different things. All of those questions we might ask. We might come up with all sorts of reasons. Mind-boggling, isn't it? But God makes it happen. That's hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? because I'm a man, I can only think of one thing at once. I've heard women can sometimes think of two things at once. I don't know if that's true. But anyway, I can only think of one thing. I can only do one thing. God, we're just beginning to get a glimpse of, can be thinking of billions and billions and billions of things at once. That's really hard for us to get our heads around because we can't do it. We struggle to understand the concept of a mind that could think like that. Over everything that is happening everywhere in the world, he knows every single sparrow. We just can't get our heads around how that could be. But that's what Jesus says. And that is why we pray, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Why is there bread on your kitchen table? Ah, you could ask a farmer, you could ask a baker, you could ask a delivery driver for Sainsbury's, whatever it is. You could talk about your work and the money you earned and your salary and how you went to Sainsbury's in the week and bought it. Your bread is there because God gave it. That is true, isn't it? That's the truth. That is why we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we believe God does give. God gives it. Now, there's lots of things we could put together. There are observable reasons we thought of all those questions. There are observable causes to things, scientific reasons, all sorts of things going on, just thinking of our bread, things like that happen. But the ultimate reason is God made it happen. And that's hard for us to understand those things. But that's what we have there in the Bible, isn't it? We were reading earlier on in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where we read about Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is continually carrying everything and holding it up. Everything owes its existence to him. Or the verse we read in Colossians tells us exactly the same. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, which we read, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everything owes its existence to God. Without him, things would just cease to exist. Everything is being held up by God, by Jesus. He is the one who is making everything exist. He's the one who's behind it all. And that is the reason why we can do science. Why you can learn in school and you can do experiments in the laboratory and find out about the laws of nature. And you can find out about gravity and all these different things. Why do those things exist? Because God wills them to exist. Why are they reliable? Why does gravitational field strength 9.82 meters per second squared, isn't it? Why is it that? Why are these constants that? The speed of light, whatever the different things are. All these things. These constants, we call them. Why are they constant? Because Jesus makes them constant. Because he is willing them to exist in such a way. Otherwise, gravity would completely be off. The speed of light could completely change. If Jesus didn't will them to be that, that's what the Bible's telling us. So hard for us to understand, but that's what it is. And scientists even think there is something like that, even though to those who don't believe in God. Scientists are searching for the grand unifying theory as to why all the constants are constant. Some of them even refer to the God constant of a God they don't believe in. That there must be something tying everything together. Scientists have a hunch there must be something. If we read the Bible, we find out who that is. He's the one who is there in charge of all things. Without him, things would cease to exist. He rules over the physical world. He rules over the human world. He's the one who dictates even the countries of the world. Those that come, those that go, those that win, those that lose. He's in charge of all of those things. He rules over individuals. The heart of the king is in his hand, it says. And again, that's why we pray. That's why we can pray about the war in Russia and the Ukraine, because we know who's in charge of Russia. God. We know who's in charge. That's why we pray. That's why we can pray for our king. That's why we can pray for our prime minister, because we know who's in charge of those things. He's the one who's doing all these things. Now, God has his normal way of doing things. As we said, Jesus does keep things very constant. These things are the same. The way that things are often in life quite predictable, God has his normal ways of doing things. That is why we have these laws of nature and things like that. Of course, God can do unusual things. We call those miracles. Normally, if you stand on water, you fall in. But Jesus can change that temporarily so he can walk on water. He can do that too. How? I don't know, but he definitely can because it says he did. God's the one who does those things. And that's again true in our prayers, isn't it? We might pray for a friend who's unwell, who has an infection. And we pray that God might make them better if it's his will. And God might make them better. He might make them better in a normal way. That is, that they go to the doctor gives them antibiotics, and the antibiotics do their thing and fight against the bacteria in their blood or whatever it is and make them better. And we can say, thank you, God. God answered our prayers using a fairly normal means to make that person better. Sometimes God does unusual things. And sometimes even doctors will turn around and go, I don't know why that person became better. It seemed one day that the antibiotics were not working. And the next morning they went on their ward rounds and the person was better. God can do unusual things that don't seem to make particular sense in our way of understanding things. Of course, we might pray for someone to get better and they don't. And we do also humbly acknowledge that God is in charge of life and death. Our times are in his hands. That's why we pray, if it's God's will. Because we don't know exactly what God's will is. And God may have chosen for that infection to be the thing that takes them to glory. We don't know. These things are in God's hands. He is in charge of life and death. That. Again, we might think about this in question of evil again. We might turn to a Bible example to help us get our heads around it. Why did Joseph's brothers sell him? Surely God's in charge. Surely God's in charge of all things. That evil thing, the brothers selling Joseph into slavery. And Joseph can say it. You meant it for evil. It was their choice. It was their decision. It was their evil. God's never the author of evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God allowed that to happen for good. And the truth of God's sovereignty should make us thankful and trusting. We think about the world that he's made and how it does work as he intends, as he wills it to exist. We're thankful. And we trust in him. We trust in the one who's in charge of all things. Lastly then, and we're only going to do a little bit on this, particularly because we're sort of going to come back to it in other aspects of the things we believe. But it makes sense to put it together with these other ones. God is in charge of redemption, salvation. Especially those verses in Ephesians that we read give us the truth of that. That God's the one who took the initiative to save. He's the one who did it. It's his plan of salvation. Without God doing that, there would be no salvation. There would be no hope. There would be no chance to be saved. There would be no way to get to heaven unless God made it. Would there? And we're thinking last time of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We did a little on it before. That the Father planned salvation. And the Son was the one who was sent and came and accomplished salvation so he could cry on the cross, it is finished. And the Holy Spirit applies salvation. But it's their work, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're the ones doing it from start to finish. Every aspect of salvation is being done by God. God's the one. It's his work, so he has all the praise. He's the one who allows these things. we thought, and we kept coming back to this question of evil, because it is a perplexing one, and we see that there in the cross. And it's talked about in Acts chapter 4, and the apostles are praying, and they pray about the things that they saw happening, and how there was the evil of King Herod and Pilate and the Romans and the Jews and the rest of it. The evil things they did, which God ordained should happen. God was even using those things. He determined those things should happen so he could have his plan of salvation worked out. In fact, God's the one who chose who he would save. And it is his choice. He's the one who's in charge. He can choose who to have mercy on or those he wants to judge. It's totally up to him. Just as it's totally up to us what we do with our Lego. We can do whatever we want with it because it belongs to us. Well, we belong to God, and so he can do what he wishes. He says, if I choose to have mercy, I have mercy. If I choose, no, and I choose to judge someone, that's what I've chosen, says God. Romans chapter 9. And no one else could turn around and say that's not fair. Because it's God who's in charge. And he is free to make those choices. And as we think of God, and we think of his purposes in redemption, so we're going to do more on this over the next few weeks. But the truth of God's sovereignty, lastly then, makes us humble. When we begin to get just a tiny glimpse of how great God is, how marvelous he is in all of the things he does, that he can be the one who's working out all things in accordance with his good pleasure, working out his will. That makes us humble. We realise we've got nothing to boast about. We realise that if we're saved this morning and following the Lord Jesus, that's because of his mercy. And because he did everything. He did everything to save us. All we did was believe. That really was it. We just believed that he had done all those things for us. At the same time, it makes us confident. Confident, we're told in the Bible, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that if we've obeyed him and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins and trust in him, if he's begun the work, he will definitely finish it. So we're confident, not in ourselves. We're confident in God, who's helped us begin the Christian life. And if he wanted us to begin the Christian life, then he will see it on to the end, won't he? So we have this confidence and trust in him, no matter what the future holds, knowing that our times are in his hands, even in the questions of life and death. We're confident in the sovereignty of God, that we are in his everlasting hands. That should help us, shouldn't it? And that should help us too as we seek to reach out to people who are lost. If it was all up to us, there'd be no point. If it was up to us, somehow by extraordinary persuasive skills or such a eloquent way of talking about it, if it was all up to us, we'd just give up. There's no point. But if it's all up to God, then we can go and share someone and we can mutter away and we can mumble and we can get a bit muddled up and we have to re-clarify something as we're talking to a friend tomorrow in our work break and we're just trying our best but we were kind of caught on the spot and we're sharing the gospel as best we can. We're confident in the God who's sovereign. We're confident that God's the one who saves. He's the one who chooses who he's going to save, and he does it, and he might use even our weak attempts. That's a wonderful thing to think of as we come humbly worshipping our sovereign God. And as we think of his sovereignty, we think thought this morning, that should help us in our worship. That should help us to wonder. That should help us to be thankful and trusting. That should help us to be humble and confidently have our trust in God. We believe, you can join in with me if you want, we believe in the sovereignty of God. In creation, providence, and redemption.